take our time with it, Matthew chapter 13, verses 33 to 35, and see what this parable is about. Matthew 13, 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now Matthew 13, 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. All right, now, when you go back into the Old Testament and he's talking about things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world, and you start coming forward, you recognize right away that there's something peculiar about the Bible. The Bible is a book. Now, when you get saved, you think the Bible is a book of how you need to get saved and live for Jesus. And certainly that's in the Bible. But when you pick up the Bible and begin to read it from the beginning, you find out real quickly that this is a book about a king. And it's a book about dominion. And it's a book about a throne. And it's a book about challenging for that throne and people who are entitled to that throne messing up. You get through there, you don't get three chapters into the book, and already you have a man, and that man is given dominion over everything in the earth. Dominion, rule, authority. And then he has a wife, and they mess up, and he loses that authority, that rule, that dominion. He loses that to the devil, who is now the god of this world, to Satan, who has the power of the kingdoms, and can give that power to whomever he wants, and offered that to Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was being tempted in the wilderness. So when you consider that and you come all the way through the Bible, it doesn't surprise you that before you get five books into the Bible, the Jews are already contemplating having a king. And so God lays down some rules for that king. And then they go into the book of Judges, and in the book of Judges there are problems with the Jews not having the proper authority in their life, that God is not their rule and authority. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and so they ask for a king, and they get a Saul, and then that guy turns out to be a type of the Antichrist. And then they get a David, and he turns out to be a type of Christ. And you have six books there, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, six books in the Old Testament that are nothing but books about kings. And then you have all these prophecies in the Psalms from David about a king. And so Jesus says, I'm going to speak to you in parables about things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Now, when we look at the Bible and we look back there, we see what was going on leading up to this. It's leading up to Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, getting a throne and ruling over the world. That's what it's leading up to. And so he says, I'm going to show you what's going to happen in this kingdom during the period of time between now, the time that he was giving this parable of the woman and the leaven to the Jews, and to the time when Jesus actually comes and rules in this earth. He said, I'm going to show you what it's going to be like. It's a mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And so this parable, like the parable of the mustard seed that we studied last week, is also not only just applied to the kingdom of heaven, but it's also applied to the kingdom of God. There are three parables in all this that are. The sower and the seed, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the woman hiding leaven in the meal. And that's because what happens in the earthly physical kingdom is also, in these three parables, is something that happens in the spiritual kingdom of God. For instance, in the parable of the sower and the seed, today when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's anyone here lost, there's going to be an attempt by the devil, depending on the condition of this person's heart, to try to steal that word out of the heart before they can get saved. That's the kingdom of God. Yet that's going on, and it also has gone on in the kingdom of heaven because it caused the Jews to miss the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. All right? And then the parable of the mustard seed is a parable of faith that we studied last week, and it shows that there's apostasy not only in the kingdom of heaven, but there's a where the Jews make a covenant with an antichrist, you know, before the coming of Jesus Christ. And there is an apostasy that goes also in the church, in the spiritual kingdom of God. And you find that faith is not nearly what it was, you know, 100 years ago, and certainly not 2,000 years ago. Well, the parable of the leaven is like that in that it affects both kingdoms. All right? And commonly, this parable is mistaken by expositors to mean that the woman, bride of Christ, takes the leaven, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hides it in three measures of meal and converts the world to Christianity. And if you read a typical commentary, and I've got numerous commentaries in the office there, if you read a typical commentary, most of them treat this parable that way. But there's a real problem with that, because when you analyze the parable, you're going to find out it couldn't have anything to do with the gospel and the church and Christianity spreading throughout the world. As a matter of fact, it has just the opposite. Just the opposite. The first reason that it, you know, it's just the opposite is that leaven always has what kind of connotation in the Bible? It's always negative. Leaven's always negative in the Bible. So he's not going to flip it and then all of a sudden use it for something positive here. It's always negative. And so he would never use it as a type of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Leaven is a type of sin, somebody said, and that's true. I'll show you an example of that. But leaven is also a type of false doctrine. And it's more commonly used as a type of that. Turn with me, for instance, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 6. Now, we'll read down to verse 12 and watch how this goes. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reason among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O you of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up?" They took up 12 baskets of fragments after that. "Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up?" Well, they took up, there are 7 baskets of fragments after that. "How is it that you do not yet understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, the physical stuff, but of what? The doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You see that? So leaven there, when he said beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, is applied specifically to the false doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. All right, now go over with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at it again. We'll look at 3 examples of how leaven is used for something negative. Galatians chapter 5, and here we'll look at verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, I'll look at verse 7. Now let me say something to you while we get ready to look at this. When Paul wrote the Galatians were getting saved. But then right behind Paul's work when he left, there were some Pharisees that came in and said, if you're not still keeping the commandments, and more importantly, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. And so they started putting them back under the law. So Paul had to tell them, he said, "Look, fellas, if you think circumcision is going to save you, then you're not trusting Christ to save you. And if Christ has saved you, then you don't need circumcision." Verse 7. "You did run well..." Galatians 5, 7. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's he saying? If you let a little of this in, this, you got to be circumcised. Before long, you'll have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. And then you'll have to start offering sacrifices again. All that stuff will come up. So, in Galatians 5, we see that there again, it is false doctrine. And if it gets into there, it'll all turn into false doctrine. What happens to vanilla ice cream if you put a little bit of chocolate in there? It becomes chocolate ice cream. It tastes good, yeah. That's right. That's what I remember. You put a lot of chocolate syrup in there, it tastes real good. what I remember about it. Yeah, but it changes. It's no longer vanilla ice cream. Same thing, if you put a little leaven in, eventually it will get through the whole thing. All right, now one more time. Go backwards to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're dealing with a man who has committed fornication in the church. And Paul said, man, guys, we can't have this. So he says this in verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. I think they were proud of their liberty. See, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. When was he sacrificed? When, not where. When was he sacrificed? At what feast? Passover. And what feast is connected with Passover? Of unleavened bread. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of, here he's now going to define it, malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, leaven is likened to false doctrine. Leaven is likened to malice and wickedness, to sin. Both of those are negative. Both of those have a terrible effect. If they let the sin go on in the congregation of the Corinthians, what he's saying is it will permeate the whole thing, will ruin the whole church, will ruin the testimony of the church. Everybody will go into sin because we try to call down one and say, well, you're letting old so-and-so do what he's doing with his mother. What do you expect? See? And so he says, you got to keep the leaven out of there. You can't start the false doctrine. You can't let the malice and wickedness come in. Now, what we want to look at before we continue so you get an idea of this is we want to look at the examples of the false doctrines that are taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What do they include? And one of them was back there in Galatians chapter 5, and that is, we won't have to turn back there again, but that is that circumcision was necessary for salvation. And look where it came up in the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 15. You'll see it over here. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 5. All right, Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. See it? Boy, he was in there. Now look at verse 5. There's a little bit different leaning. This group says, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved no matter what you've done with Jesus. The other group is a little more moderate. Verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That is, if you're saved, you have to be circumcised and keep the law in order to stay saved. See? So, a little more moderate. Now, today, this particular false doctrine shows up in two forms. It shows up as, what was circumcision to a Jew? It's a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, and it was a sign of their covenant relationship with the Lord. What is used today as a sign of a covenant relationship with the Lord? Water baptism. Yeah, particularly for infants and for children. Water baptisms. That's the one that has replaced circumcision in that same philosophy. So that's where it crept in. Because there are a lot of people. How many of you were baptized as an infant and then got saved later? See? Same kind of deal. All right. Second way that it shows up, what were they saying? They have to keep the law of Moses. So the leaven that has infiltrated into Christianity today is legalism. Legalism. It's not that we don't pay attention to the law. We certainly do. But man, how many of you ever been tied up in a legalistic church? Did it wear you out? Boy. You know, one of the things that happens to you when you're involved in a thing like that, you walk in the door, and the first thing you do is you look around to make sure that everybody else is doing what the local law says they're supposed to do, and then you're all concerned that you're conforming to the local statutes and ordinances of the church. It'll drive you nuts, won't it? Anybody want to go back under that was in it before? Okay. Here's another one. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. This false doctrine is that tradition is of more authority than Scripture. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" Well, there wasn't anything about them not doing that in the Old Testament. This is something that the Pharisees added, a tradition of the elders. Now watch this, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They talk a good line, but no relationship. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, watch it, teaching for doctrines the commandments of whom? Men. For laying aside the commandment of God," you see, when you start going to the tradition, you lay aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, do you? And he said unto them, "Full well," watch it, "when you hold the tradition of men, what else do you do to the word of God? You reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." And then look at verse 13. "When you hold tradition, what do you do to the word of God? You make the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things, like things, do ye." So when you hold tradition, you see, no man can serve two masters. If you're going to recognize tradition as authority, then you're going to have to put down Scripture, is what it amounts to. They can't be of equal authority because you can't serve two masters. But if you hold a tradition like these guys did, then you replace the commandments of God with the commandments of men. You lay aside the commandments of God. You reject the commandments of God, and you make them of none effect. See? And so that's a very dangerous doctrine. But man, has it ever come in? How many Bible preachers and Bible teachers that come out of seminary today believe what they were taught in the seminary and don't believe what the Bible says? That's the point. All right, Matthew 6, verse 7. And that's what happened with the Pharisees. That was what their false doctrine had done to Judaism. It caused the Jews to miss Jesus Christ. All right, Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse 7. "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they should be heard for their much speaking." Matthew 6, 7. Vain repetitions. The next false doctrine is that repetitious prayer, that God's going to hear repetitious prayer. We did it all the time. I've been in a variety of different kinds of churches, but we've done it in several different kinds of churches, where you say the Apostles' Creed and you say the Our Father, for instance, every Sunday. What does that do? I mean, nothing. But it has become the tradition of the church where God, you get the feeling something good's happening as a result of that. But God's not in that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 8, 9 and 10. Here's another doctrine. And it's a doctrine that sets apart the religious leaders from their congregations. Okay, the doctrine that sets apart the religious leader from the congregation. Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. The whole context here is religious titles. And he said, don't be called master. Don't be called rabbi. Don't be called father. And those are religious titles that are associated. Now, they don't use the term master in the United States of America. What religious title have they given to elevate the clergy today? Reverend. And that's reserved for God in Psalm 78. And father. is another one. And what's another religious title that's given? But that's what he is. Yeah, that's the good one. Yeah. You can use that one. Doctor. Yeah, doctor so-and-so. You know, you look at the, we're going to go to the seminar and it's doctor this and doctor that and doctor this, and they got four or five different types of alphabets behind their name, you know, and that's supposed to make them somebody. I'm going to tell you, there are some farmers in the back hills of the Blue Ridge Mountains and the Smoky Mountains that know more Bible from just reading it and believing it than guys that have graduated out of colleges that are making $100,000 a year lying to people. I'm serious. Because they just believe what they're reading and they know the book. So he says that religious title thing, that's not good. That's really, you can see that. That is really infiltrated religion. Here's another one. Acts chapter 23, verse 8. And I've listed some more that I'm giving you. You're getting the flavor. Another one is that religious leaders should wear long robes and say long prayers. And you'll see a lot of different denominations. The guy comes out in a robe. And he talks like I'm talking right now, but when he gets behind the pulpit, he talks like this. What is that? It's just leaven is what it is. I heard a guy one time, he went to church like that, and the preacher had been up there talking away like this. And so he expected when the guy, you know, he shook his hand at the end of the, it's so good to have you. But it didn't happen. He said, that guy must be a hypocrite. Acts 23:8. This is peculiar to the Sadducees. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Excuse me. And that is the leaven that has come in that says that Jesus did not bodily rise from the dead and that angels are not real. And there's a lot of that going around today. Matter of fact, Paul had to deal with it in his day in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The entire chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're dead in your sins. I got to be rescued. Something's going the wrong direction here. All right, now, you got an idea what's going on? You see how that thing is? This leaven, this false doctrine that's coming here, and you can see it today. You can see where it's cropped up today, and I showed it to you where it was in the Bible before. And it didn't just stay with the Pharisees. Those were Jews. This thing has gone outside of there, and it's gone into other measures of meal. It's gone into Christianity. It's gone into the world. This thing about no bodily resurrection, that thing, boy, there are most people who are not even saved. A lot of them don't believe in the bodily resurrection. They believe in the Easter Bunny, but they don't believe in bodily resurrection. Can't even remember why they do Easter's half the time. All right. Now, this, thank you. I appreciate that. You want one up here that says Wally, don't you? You say, I'm hot. All right, now, how is this meal infected with this leaven? All right, turn back to Matthew chapter 13, and you'll see it's put in there by somebody, put in there by a woman, right? Put in there by a woman. Now, since the church is the bride of Christ, then many expositors liken this woman to the church. But you know something peculiar? In the Bible, Matthew chapter 13, we were in verse 33. Notice, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took. W-O-M-A-N. A woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leaven. The church is never called a woman. The church is called what? Bride. What else is she called? A chaste virgin. What else is she called? A bride. What else is she called? What does a bride become? A wife. So she's called that. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2, look what Paul says. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a what? Chaste virgin to Christ. Always singular for the church because we're one body. Now, when God is referring to Jews who are virgins, it's plural. Like the 144,000 Jews that are marked in their forehead with their father's name, those are Jewish male virgins, plural. Like the 10 virgins who have their lamps lit and they're waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, plural. The chaste virgin, singular, is a reference to the church. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 at verse 7. Notice here the church is called the wife, Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his what? Wife hath made herself ready. Wife. In John, if you're keeping notes, you don't need to turn there. John chapter 3, verse 29. John the Baptist is answering questions about baptism, and he says I'll quote it for you. I was going to paraphrase it, but I'll just quote what he says here in John 3:29. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Notice he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He's talking about Jesus and the church. All right, so this woman then is somebody else besides the church. What is she? Who is she? Where is she? If she's doing this work, we ought to be able to locate her in the Bible somewhere, and you can. You'll locate her in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And the Bible's not very complimentary when it speaks about this woman. Uses some pretty strong language against her. I mean, the Bible comes right out and calls this woman a whore. Pretty strong language in the Bible for this woman. Okay, Revelation chapter 17, look at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now he's going to begin to describe this woman. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, in the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. Now there's a woman, right? And that's what we've been looking for, is a woman. Sitteth upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed, now notice her clothing, purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. I believe that Babylon literally is involved in prophecy. You were right there today. But I also believe that there is mystery Babylon, as it says here, something where the nature of Babylon is involved, but not there specifically in the city. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, let's think about what we've read here just for a minute. First of all, notice this woman has great and very strong political ties, international political ties, because many kings have committed fornication with her. And the Bible will describe that is a lot of times as alliances. When one country forgoes all of its character and nation and heritage to make an alliance with another country, that's like the same thing as a woman giving up herself in order to get money from her suitor. So it's commonly called fornication, and it may actually involve, you know, things between the countries and the ladies and all that stuff. But the overall concept is when this big organization and a king make an alliance, it's likened to fornication. Okay, and so she has very strong political connections throughout the world with kings. And remember, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven here, so you would expect this to be a problem. This woman is an adulteress. She's connected with Jezebel. You remember Jezebel, Ahab's wife back there in the Old Testament. How is she dressed? Gorgeously arrayed in gold and in pearls and in scarlet and in purple and precious stones. What does she have in her hand? A golden cup. A golden cup. It's emblematic of her position. So this woman is not only very strongly politically connected, but this woman that we're reading about here is also a very religious woman. The golden cup is filled with wine, and there's sacrifices involved. This woman is also responsible for the martyrdom of the saints of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, she's drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John looked at that and go, wow, this looks right, but something's wrong. Now, did you know, now just review real quickly, gorgeous apparel, golden cup, responsible for the death of a lot of martyrs over the years, tied in with kings, religious. Is there any organization on earth that you can think of that fits all of that description? Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? Somehow or another, then, when Jesus was giving this parable, he was alerting them to the fact, who were the ones that created the problems for the Jews when Jesus was around? The Pharisees. They were politically connected to Rome, and they were religious, and they were gorgeously appareled. So he said, what I'm trying to tell you, disciples, is watch out for a politically connected religious organization that is gorgeously appareled and responsible for the death of the martyrs. In reading even the Catholic Encyclopedia, they testified 5 million Christians killed during the time of the Inquisition and things because they didn't go for Bible-believing Christianity like you have today. And oddly enough, we looked at a number of false doctrines, and did you notice those false doctrines have infiltrated in that church? The idea of religious leaders being called Father, the long robes and long prayers, the vain repetitious prayers, tradition of more authority than Scripture, water baptism essential for salvation. Isn't that weird? So what the Lord did is he said, here I want you to have a view of this, and then now you're looking 2,000 years later and you're looking back through history and say, can I see anything that surfaces that looks like this woman? And in fact, you can. You may not like what you see, you know, you may not like what you see, but there it is. And you can see the effect of this leavening in Christianity today. That woman hides that in 3 lumps of meal, and I'm not sure that I can tell you what every lump is, but it has affected things politically, and it has affected things in Christianity as well. Protestant churches, for instance, were what? What are Protestant churches? They broke off from the Catholic Church. They protested about something, and they broke off from the Catholic Church. And like Presbyterians or Protestant churches, Methodist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, those were all branches or breakoffs from that. But have you noticed that over the centuries, they're coming back to the same doctrines that they left? Baptismal regeneration, water baptism is essential for salvation, tradition over Scripture, clergy over laity, denial of the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those things have come back into the very... I remember when I was doing my master's thesis One of the things, I had to do two of them. One of the other assignments I had to do is I had to write letters to preachers, and I had to ask them whether or not they thought there would be revival before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, I wrote a lot of people, but other students over the years had the same assignment that I did, and so most of the preachers that were getting these letters were sort of clued in. This may be bad. I might find my name in print, so they didn't respond to me. So I went around to local churches in the town in Beeville where we were living and asked the various preachers if they would answer the question. Oh, sure, you know, because they weren't the wiser. They didn't know what was up. So I went to the Methodist preacher there, and his name was Gerald Sharp, I think, and I said, would you answer this question? Oh, he said, that'd be fine. So he typed up him right away. They got right on it, you know, and called me that afternoon. He said, here's my answer. And he said, I think the return of the Methodist Church and other Protestant church back to the mother Roman Catholic Church is a very healthy thing and the greatest sign of revival before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he put in print for me what I've just told you. That leavening effect has actually convinced them to go back to where they came from years or centuries ago. Now, Jesus taught, when we finish this up, that these parables that he was teaching fulfilled prophecy. Remember that? As said of the prophet, the prophecy, if you want to write down where it is, it's Psalm 78, verse 2. And that is that he would teach them in parables. That's Psalm 78, verse 2. And in doing this, he was revealing to things that had formerly been kept secret. And here's what I consider to be a great blessing when I consider this lesson that we just studied here. To me, I'm sorry, things all going down the wrong way, coming up the wrong way. Not good. It is a tremendous blessing to have a Bible in print that you know to be the truth, and you have the Holy Spirit, whom you know will teach the truth, because that's where He's going to guide you into all truth, to take these things and give us, with our little pea brains, an opportunity to go back and identify the leaven and identify the woman and identify the effect on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and by looking back through history, get an understanding of why we are where we are today and what we can expect about the future. It's not going to get better. If whatever is not fully leavened yet, it will be leavened before the Lord returns. Amen. I don't like the picture, but I mean, it's great to know what it is, and it's also great to know what it's not. Okay, you got that down clearly?